That four-letter word, love, is the subject of so many poems and songs, isn't it? It's the most powerful of emotions which can motivate a person. Everyone seems to talk about love in one way or another, whether they mean lust, self-indulging gluttony, emotional affection, or self-sacrificing service. Now, we're familiar with the famous words from Scripture: love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Words, of course, from the famous hymn of love, or section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, genuine love must be active. Paul, John, yes, the entire testimony of Scripture agrees on that point. Love is not merely a feeling, it's an active thing. Now, John, in his letter, has just reminded his readers of the high benefits of being children of God. We've sung about it. What quality, what manner of love has been given to us that we can number ourselves amongst being called the children of God. But he's realistically aware that he's writing to a mixed audience, as it is in every large group of people. And so he keeps injecting these tests into his writing, doesn't he? So as to awaken some who still aren't believers to repent. And also to assure those who are genuine believers that they are on the right road. And so this morning, we could call this next section that we're looking at from verse 11 to 24, the test of love, or as I've titled it, genuine love is shown from the inside of a person to the outside. But before we look at the verses, we're going to sing a very searching and a very beautiful hymn that only a real believer can aspire to. 539, Oh, for a closer walk with God. As you see today, we have four headings, because John takes this topic of genuine love being seen in a believer's life from the inside out very seriously indeed. He restates, first of all, the teaching about love. In verse, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It's very simple, isn't it? The beginning? Yes. Since he had first presented the gospel to these people, or one of his helpers. That's right. It refers back, of course, to the Last Supper incident, when Jesus said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another." And of course, that, from our Lord's lips, refers back, as we know, to the teaching of Moses, as given to him by God in the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. And by the way, the neighbour did include the foreigners who joined themselves to the Israelites for acceptance by the only true and living God. Remember, we've seen earlier in this series on 1 John that love for one another is the badge of belonging to the forever family of God. It really is an indispensable part of being a Christ follower, a Christian. Now, I stress this point because it's been my experience in the years that the Lord has enabled me to serve as a minister, as a pastor, that there are significant numbers of congregation members, that is, within the same congregation, who are on nodding acquaintance terms with each other. And that's about all that can be said. I'd be hard-pressed in a court of law, swearing on a Bible, to say that they truly loved each other. That is, not in terms of emotional ooey-gooey feelings, but that they had a real concern about the welfare of one another. They'd be on nodding acquaintance terms, yes. They possibly know one another's name, but that's about where it would end. Well, John says, this is the message, love one another. So what does it mean? Well, sometimes we learn a lesson best when we think about its opposite. And so John uses this approach in teaching here. Now, perhaps there had been selfish behaviour going on, even in the first century churches. We're not told that. Perhaps, to use our kind of analogies, some people hadn't been turning up for working bees while they were perfectly fit and able to do so. Perhaps some, when asked to do door duty, said, "No, I don't want to do that." Or the equivalent kind of easy-to-do ministries that someone with a keen willingness to serve would be expected to be able to do. We're not told that. Perhaps there'd been even more serious incidents of Cain-like behaviour between those who professed to follow Christ. We're not told, but you know, you've got to ask, why are these verses 12 to 15 here? So John reiterates here what love is not. Verse 12 is very important. "Do not be like Cain," he says, "who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Not just because he murdered him, as we see here. We have the answer as to what was going on between Cain and Abel. In our Bible study group, who looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis and also in previous messages, we've looked briefly at these incidents from Genesis. You see, outwardly, the brothers were both religious. It's just that Cain's religion was humanistic and unacceptable to God. It was self-centered. He brought what he had produced. Nothing against people who are grain farmers, well, not at all, and a prejudice towards sheep farmers. No, that's not the point. The point is that Abel's faith was based on spirit-anointed religion which was accepted by God. There needed to be the shedding of blood in order for sin to be covered. That's the point. Cain was proud. He was self-reliant. He was unwilling to repent before God when God gave him the chance, as Stuart read to us from Genesis. Please reread it for yourself. God spoke to Cain. He, if you will, pleaded with Cain. But Cain refused to repent. And not only that, but Cain was jealous of Abel's acceptance by God. And he didn't just say, oh, well, okay, I'll just live my life and blow you and turn away. No. The result was he decided to eliminate this goody two-shoes and murdered him. Just like the false religions, whether they be of secular humanism, political correctness, or Islam does today. They're not satisfied with their own. They have to go out and conquer and eliminate the others. Cain literally murders Abel, as Genesis 4 records. But John, following Jesus, clearly teaches us that in verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Well, what does it mean then to hate? Well, you might think, well, what you've said, to literally go and physically murder someone. Well, it's been said quite wisely, I think, that the opposite of love is to ignore or to be indifferent about a person's genuine needs, which we know about and could meet. And I say that because remember what Jesus says. It's not just to physically do the action. Remember, he says committing adultery, to take it to that example, is not simply to spend the night with someone else other than your spouse, but it is to lust after that, to want to do that, whether you actually do the physical deed. Jesus takes it to that inner level. That's why I've titled to true love or genuine love starts from the heart, starts from the inner person. Yes, I know that this is a very demanding standard that John is setting here. I'm simply the messenger. So I'm seeking to faithfully convey what is a very, very convicting and challenging message to myself. To hate, John seems to be saying in these verses, is not to seek to meet my brother, my sister's need if I can meet it. That's what verses 12 to 15 seem to be teaching me, particularly in a Christian congregational context. If there's a need that I can see and I choose not to see it, and I could turn a physically blind eye to it, couldn't I? But to actually ignore it is to certainly not show love to them. Well, that's what John seems to be saying. That's a heavy statement. Now, John again draws the sharp contrast as he goes on to teach in the third place. The practical demonstration of genuine love. And of course, he takes it to the highest, doesn't he? John argues from the greatest example that could possibly be given to the everyday examples we can relate to. But just because he brings Jesus into it, please don't switch off and say, oh, well, I couldn't possibly attain that, and therefore it doesn't apply. No, no, please follow it through. Verse 16, Jesus is the pattern for sacrificial, self-giving love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But you see, it's a pattern. It's not a repeat imitation that he's after. It isn't that John is arguing or suggesting that we should find beams of wood and agree to be nailed to them, as some foolishly do in parts of the world. The Philippines come to mind, but it could be anywhere, to imitate Jesus in that way. In fact, to do that would be blasphemous. It would be to say, well, if Stephen went and volunteered to be nailed to a piece of wood, what would that prove? I'm still a sinner. And Jesus' sacrifice, what is it saying about my understanding of that? His sacrifice for sin was perfect once forever. Can't be added to, can't be taken away from. So what's that about? No. When it talks about laying down my life as Jesus did, it's taking his lead and applying it to our daily experience and our daily lives. It's being willing to sacrifice our comfort, set aside our entitlements, our privileges, so as to benefit others. The insert that was such a challenge as well as a blessing to me all in the same breath that you have this morning, well, please take time to prayerfully read it and consider it. It talks about what love looks like in practical, everyday terms. Perhaps in congregational life, it could be we might sing some more contemporary music if that would encourage younger people to get involved in church life. It might be foregoing a regular coffee break or coffee outing and giving that money for missions. It might mean, if we can, offering to help someone else get to church so that they could join in with us to worship the Lord. Laying down our lives, you see, in practical ways of loving service like that. And we know about this thing. It's not newfangled teaching. It's just a reminder to us, isn't it, about how the Lord can be served and loves and welcomes service from each of us, any of us who love and praise him. To see a need and turn away is an expression of not love, John is saying. See verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God dwell in him? Well, it's eclipsed. It can, but it's not raining very brightly, is what John is saying. Dear children, let us not love with words or in tongue, and I would add in brackets only, but with actions and in truth or in reality. Now, John is here using a specific example from that era, similar to those found in the early chapters of the book of Acts. There's no doubt about it. Christians in those days often came from the socially less wealthy part of society and were in financial, physical need. And so John says, well, here is a way of practically demonstrating concern and care for each other. To aim to meet such needs is to show real love, practical love, as Jesus did when he washed the dirty feet of his disciples at the end of a long day before they ate the supper. Well, what about our context? Well, yes, poverty, albeit sometimes self-imposed, financial, physical poverty, it still is a factor in Australia. Yes, it is. And sometimes it takes time before we get to know a person well enough, before a person is willing to come out of the lifestyle that entrenches them in poverty. In the two-thirds world, the situation is often different. But as I'm preparing this message, I ask myself, because I know how time-consuming it can be to even get alongside one person whom we have some kind of friendship with, some kind of involvement with. And it takes time to get to know them and to meet their real need. And I just wonder whether I get wrapped up so much in my own absorption with the things that I think are important, and so as not even to look around and notice other people and the needs that they possibly have. There are all sorts of needs. And in our study group the other week, we were talking about, yes, the financial things, but there are also needs for time, needs for care, all sorts of things beyond monetary ones. John says that to love like this, to be looking around and to care for others, is to love in deeds and in truth or in reality. looking for practical opportunities to sacrificially serve others and to meet their needs. This is to experience a growing confidence that we are pleasing God and loving as He would want us to. Which brings me to the last point. And that is living confidently in an accusing world. John has already mentioned, hasn't he, that it's possible and desirable to have confidence when Jesus returns. He doesn't want us to be ashamed before our Lord when He returns. And John is a very practical writer. He was there when Peter denied the Lord, and he was there when Peter was restored to loving fellowship with his Saviour as well. And so he realises that often the Christian's conscience will feel guilty because of past sin which they've genuinely committed and which Satan wants to keep bringing to our minds. And certainly accusations with which others want to throw at us. There are outsiders who want to ridicule us and all sorts of factors in the world which would cause us to feel guilt. And so John says, well, I want to promote the blessing of having an increasingly clear conscience before the Lord, so that when we approach Him in prayer and when we live our life, we can grow in that confident knowledge that we are pleasing and praising Him. So the surest way, he says, of doing this, having an increasingly clear conscience, is to look at who Jesus is and what He has done on the cross, and also to build this assurance before Him that we are loving Him by loving His people as we display these deeds of genuine loving service, loving God by loving our neighbour. You see verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. You find that sometimes when you pray and thoughts come into your mind, well, because of what I failed to do yesterday or last week or whatever, I wonder if God is really interested to hear my prayer. And the answer is, well, yes, He is. First of all, we plead the blood of Christ. He's accepted us, He's pardoned us for our sin. And if we've made mistakes and done things that we're ashamed of, well, we need to confess them, then make them good as best we can with people whom we've hurt or affected by those deeds. But having done that, then we need to confidently come to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I know I'm still not sinless, but I come to You as Your child, accepted and welcomed. And we pray. So John says, well, we belong to Him. If our hearts are a little stirred up when we come, the best way to put them to rest before the Lord is, first of all, to remember that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, to think about, well, we love our brethren and we're seeking to meet their needs and to serve them and to care for them out of love for the Lord. Genuine love starts from the heart and is shown outwardly by the things we do. If John were listening to 80s radio, I'm sure he would endorse the plaintive and haunting question in the title of a song of the time with the title, I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want You to Show Me. And he would say, well, yes, that's a good song to sing. Now, however the singers and the authors of that song intended those lines to go, John would agree and say, yes, genuine love begins on the inside, in the heart, with an attitude of sacrificial service, and is demonstrated in the practical actions which result in deeds and in reality. You want to know what love is, John would say? Look at Jesus. And having looked at Him, go and do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these very searching scriptures from the pen of your beloved disciple John. They challenge us, I'm aware of that, they certainly challenge me as I think of the genuine needs that people have all around me, all around us, and how easy it is to neglect to even think about how to meet those needs, let alone to then set to and seek to do it with your help. And so, Father, as we rise from the considering of this scripture's portion, I pray for myself and for each of us that you would teach us by your Spirit how to put into practice what we've heard today, what we've been reminded of. I'm sure this is not new teaching for any of us, but renew the power of it, the truth of it in our lives, to our minds and to our hearts, and on into our lives, for your glory and honour, and for the good of the gospel as it is expressed in our lives, as your disciples, as your followers, through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, first, as we consider what love is, we look at the Lord Jesus, and so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Number 123.
Him, King of glory now.
grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able to